Hey, we got a lot of ground to cover today in Daniel chapter 2. I'm sure you're a lot like me. We really have this innate, I guess it's part of our human nature, that we want to know the future. We really want to know what's next, right? And that changes throughout the course of our lives. So when I was 10, the thing I really wanted to know was what was in those Christmas presents, right? That was like the extent of, that was what I wanted to know. I wanted to know the future. When I was 13, what I really wanted to know was who was going to be my first real girlfriend, right? That was kind of like, that was the epitome of knowing the future. When I was 17, what I wanted to know was, what am I going to do after high school? Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to study? What friends am I going to make? When I was 21, I wanted to know, what's my career going to be? What am I going to do with my life? When I was 24, I wanted to know, am I ever going to get married? is there a woman for me that I'm going to marry and we're going to have kids and where are we going to live? And now that I'm 35, I think that when I thought about this, I want to know how my kids are going to turn out. I want to know what they're going to grow up and be. I want to know what their lives are going to be like. I want to know what God's going to do in our church. Those are the things I want to know about the future. And I think we're all the same. We all want to know what's ahead. We want to know, we want to get a glimpse of what's going to happen. But the reality is this morning, every single one of us has limits. And none of you know what's going to happen even after we leave this service, right? None of us know what the future holds. If we did, then we would be God himself. And so last week we started the book of Daniel. And we saw how Daniel and others were taken into captivity in Babylon. And they were put under pressure to conform to Babylonian ways. Right, and we saw Daniel's resolve that he was going to honor God no matter what. Today in chapter 2, we have 49 verses to cover. And you're thinking, there's no way you can do this. I don't think I can either. So here we go. We're going to read the whole chapter and then we're going to talk about what it means. Let's look. Daniel chapter 2. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn from limb to limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. But the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king its interpretation." So Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in your bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." And here's his dream, verse 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. "Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king of the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the fields, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall all the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this story, and we thank you for the fact that you are a God who wants us to know what is to come. And you've made that clear through this story, and you've made that clear in many other ways, God. But we thank you for the truth this morning that your kingdom is a kingdom that will reign forever and ever. It has no end. It shall not be put down by any other kingdom, God. And so I pray today that we would be citizens of that kingdom, the kingdom that's eternal and will last. We will not place ourselves as citizens of any other kingdom that is temporary and of lesser importance, God. But primarily, we would be citizens of you and your kingdom. And so we love you. We pray that you be with us this morning as we study. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right. We've got a lot of road to travel. Last week, we met King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And at this point in history, he is the dominant force. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are the dominant force on the world stage. About 100 years earlier, it had been another one, Assyria. And 100 years before that, it had been another one. And 100 years after him, and after, right? You see the point? Babylon is a blip on the radar of all the kingdoms that have stood, right? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. No human kingdom remains forever. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, this ruler of Babylon, starts having these dreams, and it seems like he's having more than one. Maybe he's having the same one over and over. It's troublesome to him, and it's made him scared, I think. I think he's wondering what it means, and it's haunting him. And so he calls together all the smartest, all the wisest men that he knows, all these people that are supposed to be tapped into the gods and have some view of what's ahead and wisdom beyond the normal. And he calls them together to help him understand. But he does one thing different than maybe he'd done before if he'd had a dream. He refuses to tell them the dream. Now, why does he not tell them what the dream is? Why doesn't he do that? I think he had been burned. I think he knew they could tell me whatever they want to tell me, and it may be true, it may not be true. They could falsely interpret, they could be good yes men. He knows they're going to say whatever they need to say to keep their jobs. And though they claim to be tapped into the gods, I think Nebuchadnezzar has his doubts about their authenticity. See, dreams were assumed to be from God. And I don't know if we view dreams in the same way. I view it that I didn't get enough sleep or I ate something weird at dinner or, you know. But maybe we should view them this way. They viewed that if you had a dream that God was trying to tell you something, he was trying to speak to you about the future. And so the only way to understand it would be to have access to God, the one who was speaking. And so Nebuchadnezzar has these doubts about these wise men's connection to any sort of God. So if they could tell him the dream and then tell him what it means, he would go, "I think you might be legit." So what does he do? He tells his men that. And what do they say? "Well, tell us the dream. Tell us the details. Tell us what it was." They can't do it. They don't know how to interpret something that hasn't been shared with them. They're dumbfounded that he would even ask such a difficult and impossible thing. And so Nebuchadnezzar, like the good megalomaniac that he is, he says, "I'll kill you. Right? Do this or I'll kill you," as he often does. He says, "If you can't do this, I'm tearing you apart. I'm burning your house down. You're done." Right? This guy's nuts. But they're shocked. And so they kind of ask, "Okay, well, give us some details. Give us some perspective." But he doubles down and he says, "No, this is firm. This is sure. You either tell me what the dream is and what it means, or I'll kill you." And they say to him in verse 11, "The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except who? The gods." Remember, these are pagans. These are people that have no worship of God himself or one view of one God, but they have some semblance that there is something beyond us. And so they've called them gods, and they've worshiped these things that are beyond them, and they have a sense that there's something out there beyond this, but they don't quite know what it is. And they say the only one who could tell you this is the gods, the one beyond us. They're asking, he's asking for something far beyond it, and they know it. And they know they're in trouble. So at this news, as they tell him, there's nothing we can do, the king gets angry. He gets furious with them. And he declares that all the wise men, all these people that he's invested all this time and effort and energy and money into, just kill them all. Just kill them all. He is so full of himself, and he declares these radical, ridiculous things. But you remember our friend Daniel and his three companions, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. They spent 3 years, and now they're a part of this group of wise men, his advisors, these people that are up-and-comers. And all of a sudden, their life is at stake because of this. And Daniel catches wind of it, and so he asks to speak with this man who is in charge with killing them. He asks, "Can I speak with the king?" It tells us that he asked it with prudence and discretion. All right, we see Daniel's character here, that he's not just so bold. He does it in a way that allows him favor with the king. And so he asks, "Hey, I'll go tell the king what his dream is." Now, we know the rest of the story, but at this point, Daniel doesn't know what the dream is or what its interpretation is. But he's in faith, stepping out and saying, "Hey, let me talk to the king. I'll tell him," right? Is Daniel so full of himself that he thinks that he can do this? No, not at all. He has this incredible faith. He is banking his life on God, right? And we talked about this last week, how God-centered Daniel is. But Daniel's faith in God to deliver him, to save him, to rescue him, to reveal is extraordinary. And so what does Daniel do after he gets this? He goes to his friends in verse 17 and he tells them, "Guys, we got to start praying. We got to seek mercy from the God of heaven," right? He knows, I've stuck my foot out there. I'm out there. My neck's on the line. We got to go to God, and we need him to show us mercy, right? Daniel prays, "My only hope is you, God. God, have mercy on me. I have nothing else." What a prayer to pray. What a place to be in your life. Maybe you've been in a place in your life where you've prayed that prayer. "God, I got nothing else besides you. If you don't intervene in the situation, then I'm lost and I'm toast." And that seems like the scariest place to be, and you're right. But it's also the absolute best place to be, because you're banking on the God of heaven who knows all things, right? And so what does God do as they pour themselves out to him? God gives Daniel a dream. He gives him a vision. He gives him a vision of the night, or a dream. And God speaks to Daniel and he tells him, "Hey, here's what this dream was. Here's what it means." And I love the pause. Before we get to Daniel's going to go tell the king, there's this incredible section here. And we're going to see this again in Daniel chapter 9 as Daniel speaks and prays. But I love Daniel's praise and prayer to God. I want to read it again. Here's what he says. As he realizes his life is going to be saved because God has shown him the future, God has revealed this to him, he says, "Blessed be the name," this is verse 20, "blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So what does Daniel praise God for? He says, he's the one with wisdom and might. It's not human kingdoms, Babylonian literature, or worldly wisdom and education. It's God who has wisdom and understanding. He tells him, he says that he changes times and seasons. He removes and sets up kings. See, Daniel's view of who God is so much more than we give God credit for. He says, you are the one who put this leader in charge, this evil leader who's declared that I should die. Right? You're the one who sets up kings and you're the one who takes them down. You change everything. He's saying, God, you're totally sovereign. You're totally in control of all things. There's nothing outside of your control. And even though he's that, Daniel praises God that he doesn't just stay far away. He's not just a God who started the earth, spun it, and said, let's see what happens. No, he's involved. He cares. And he comes and he reveals and he gives. Right? He's not just distant and just wondering what the people are going to do with his world that he created. No, he's intimately involved. He gives wisdom. He gives insight. He wants to be known. He wants to share his knowledge with his children. He doesn't leave them in the dark. And so for that reason, Daniel is praising God that now Daniel has wisdom and understanding. And so Daniel sets up a meeting with the king. He tells him that I'm going to come and I'm going to tell you your dream and I'm going to interpret the dream for him. And he tells him, please don't destroy us all. Please don't. I can tell you your dream and what it means. And when he gets in front of him, the king asks, can you tell me? And here's what he says, verse 27. He says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. See, Daniel has this opportunity where he could take a lot of credit. He could really get ahead for himself here. And he could go, yes, I can tell you your dream. But he doesn't do that, right? Daniel is incredibly God-centered. And he says, no, this is not me. There is no person that's able to see the future. There is no person who understands all things or is in control of all things. But there is a God in heaven who reveals such mysteries. See, Daniel is so God-centered, and he immediately gives credit to God. He's speaking in front of a pagan king, ruler of the known world at the time, and he says, this is not me, but there's a God in heaven, the God who I worship, the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he has made this known to you and to me. And here's the dream that he's made known. He tells him, you saw this image. You saw this image in your dream, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. And it was terrifying, and it was frightening. And this is not a terrifying or frightening picture, but Jeremy, you can show the picture. This is something like what the dream was, right? There's a statue. There's an image of a man, and it's terrifying. Picture terrifying this, okay, whatever that is. And it's made up of these different parts. And we're not going to go through all the detail and what all of them mean. It's a lot of conjecture. And you can draw a lot of conclusions. Let's talk about what it says. There's a head of gold. There's a chest of silver. There's a middle and thighs of bronze. There's legs of iron. And then there's feet of clay and iron. And so it goes from the most expensive soft metal to the most cheap, sturdy, strong metal, right? And it gets cheaper as you go down, but more strong as you go down. And then there's also in this picture, what happens, there's this incredible statue that's obviously in control and in charge. But there's a stone that comes out, that's cut out of, it says no human could cut it, right? It's from God himself. There's this stone that comes, and like a meteor, it crushes the feet, the divided feet of clay and iron, and it shatters the whole thing into pieces. And it blows away like the chaff, and then that stone grows into a mountain that fills the earth. And then what he tells him, is here's what it means, the interpretation. This statue represents world kingdoms, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, are this head of gold. And then there's going to be powers and kingdoms that come after you over and over. And he tells him first, God has set you up as this king. God has given, my God, the God of heaven, has put you in charge and has put you in control. And one day he's going to take you out of control. But you're this head of fine gold. And after you're gone, there'll be another kingdom that arises, and then another kingdom, and then another kingdom. And eventually there will be this divided kingdom that's going to rise up. And what he tells him in those days, verse 44, says, in the days of those kings, the divided feet, the clay and the iron mixture, in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So the stone is a picture of God's kingdom that will stand forever. It will destroy all other kingdoms, and it will grow to fill the earth, and it will last forever. And so the point of the dream is that earthly kingdoms, they're a dime a dozen. They rise and they fall. It's the Egyptians, the Assyrians, now it's the Babylonians, but it's going to change. And one day it's going to be the Medes and Persians, and it's going to be China, and it's going to be the United States. And after we're gone, it's going to be somebody else. There's a rise and fall of all these different kingdoms. But he says, one day there is coming a kingdom that will destroy them all and will last forever. It's the kingdom of all kingdoms. And it's going to be brought about by a stone sent from God. And so David tells this dream and relays all that it means. And you might think that having heard this interpretation, if you're the king of the free world and you're told, hey, you're here right now, but one day you're going to be gone, there's going to be other kingdoms come, you might be a little angry. You might be a little upset. But he isn't. Nebuchadnezzar is a strange dude, and he's glad that Daniel's told him the truth. He's glad that even though the meaning of all of this is one day I'm going to pass away, other kingdoms will rise and fall. I think Nebuchadnezzar heard something this day that he had never heard before at all, true knowledge of God. This mysterious something that's out there above all this thing that none of his people had quite tapped into, he finally heard it through Daniel, that you know God who rules over all and is in charge of all. Look at verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. Because what Daniel has done, he knows that actually, I worship all these other little gods, but you, your God, is over all of them. And his kingdom is going to be over all of them. Now, his knowledge of God is not perfect right here, because he bows down to Daniel. He starts worshiping Daniel as if he's something to be worshiped. He doesn't quite get it. He's going to be humbled pretty soon. We're going to read about it. But his first knowledge of God is this small recognition. Wow, there is a God who is over all this, rules over all things, and it's Daniel's God. Because of what Daniel was able to do through the Holy Spirit this day, Nebuchadnezzar promotes him. He puts him in charge of all of his stuff. He says, I want that guy in control of all that I have. And Daniel moves his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It reminds us so much of Joseph, right? Of Joseph in Egypt, that even though he was taken away to Egypt as a captive, because God was with him, what? He rose in power. And eventually he revealed a dream to the king that saved the people, that rescued the people from a drought. And all of that helped to bring about God's plan for his people in Egypt. See, this dream and this story of Daniel, It may seem crazy to you. It may seem wild. Why are we studying this picture of all these different metals and all this stuff that happened so 2,600 years ago? But this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and that Daniel interpreted is exactly how world history has played out. That the kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen. Governmental structures and philosophies have risen and then they've fallen. And all of them have been shattered, blown away, and mostly forgotten about. But in the time where all this is divided, God has done something in sending his son, Jesus, to start a kingdom that will reign forever and ever, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And the kingdom that he began when he sent the stone that the builders rejected, the cornerstone for our new faith. When he did that, he started a kingdom that will never end and will never be destroyed. See, Daniel is describing to us, and he relays this story to us because he's telling us this is God's plan. This is how history is going to play out. That kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the one thing that remains forever is God and his kingdom. You see, for me, this is a very personal story because I lived my life for 23, 24 years for a lot of other kingdoms. And this is how I would describe what God did in my life at that point in life, at 23, 24. I didn't have this dream, but I came to this realization that I was building a kingdom that was about Byron, that was about Chevron, right? And I came to this point where I realized one day those kingdoms are going to shatter and they're going to blow away like the chaff and they'll never be remembered. And God brought me to a place where he showed me, you know what? The kingdom that lasts forever is God's kingdom. What he's up to, what he's about, it will endure forever. It will never fade. And I came to this point as I realized that, not like Nebuchadnezzar and just go on and do my own thing, but I realized I can either keep building my kingdom that's going to fade, or I can go all in on God's kingdom. And what happened in my life at that point, thankfully, is that God showed me this truth. And I made a choice that I'm going to spend my life invested in the kingdom, not my kingdom. And so I think that's the question that we all come to today as we wrestle with this dream and this vision is, what kingdom are you building? What kingdom are you about? What are you spending your time, your energy, your talents for? If it's just for your kingdom, if it's just for the thing that glorifies you, let me tell you this, what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, one day it's going to shatter and it's going to blow away like the wind and it'll be forgotten. But the one kingdom that will remain is Christ's kingdom. So what kingdom are you living for today? Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this knowledge of where things are going and what's ahead. And we thank you for Christ, the stone that you sent to shatter our worlds, but to rebuild us into a kingdom that lasts forever. We thank you for what he did on the cross to offer forgiveness and mercy. God, we thank you for this good news is that we're about to celebrate and taking the Lord's Supper, God. I pray that you would remind us of Christ and his sacrifice and how you have written this whole story of all of creation to point us to him, the stone that the builders rejected that will one day fill the earth with a kingdom that will never be shaken. And so I pray that you'd be with us today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.